broadcasting from First Assembly of God. This is First AG Podcast.
This is going to be kind of wrapping up the series today. And you know, as I was kind of writing this and realizing this is kind of coming to an end, I have to admit it was a little bittersweet because I love talking about the miracles of God. I love people sharing miracles. And so we're going to continue, as there are testimonies, to continue to share testimonies every Sunday. I want to continue to. If you're here and God has done something in your life, God has done a miracle, God has touched you, God has opened a door, be it physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever it is, email me, let me know, because we want to share it, because that is how our faith is built. And just because we are stopping the series on miracles does not mean that God's going to stop doing them. God never changes, and he will always be, and he always is a miracle-working God. So every Sunday at the end of service, we're going to open up our altars. We do this every Sunday. We'll continue to do this every Sunday. And if you have a need, we want you to come, and we want to pray with you. Nothing weird, nothing crazy, nothing odd. We're just going to be people who are silly enough to believe that what God says he'll do, he'll do, and create opportunities for him to do it. And if you come, and if we're there, and if we pray, we're two or three gathered, someone's in the midst of them, who know who? About four of you got it. And when there's three of us gathered and he's in the midst, anything is possible. Even the impossible is possible. And so we're going to continue to do that, continue to believe that. And I have started every Sunday, this series on Sundays, with a quote that I want to give you again. And here's what, I'm switching it up a little bit today. Instead of me telling you the quote, I want you to share the quote with me. Every Sunday we start our service with this. If you, you got it. If you have a problem, you're a candidate for a miracle. That's a promise of God to us. If you have a problem, you're a candidate for a miracle. Now, last week we talked about what's in a touch, and we looked at the story in Luke chapter 8 about the woman with the issue of blood, and she was exactly what we've been talking about, a woman with a problem. She had been disappointed. She was out of options. She was out of money. She was broke. She was tired. She was frustrated. She had been complaining. She had been cast out, cast aside, ignored by society. Even her own family wasn't able to be with her. But I said this, a problem simply precedes a miracle. And that's the truth you've got to understand. If you're here today and you've got a problem, if you're here today and you have something that is in front of you that is holding your life back, that is causing you pain, that is keeping you from being what God wants you to be, you just need to know that a problem is simply something that happens before a miracle. God shows up and God comes through. So she was a woman with a problem, and she was a person then with a plan. And her plan was this: if I try to come at Jesus from the front, I'm not going to make it. But if I can swing around behind, and if I can come up from behind, I might be able to get up there and touch the hem of his garment. And the thing is this, she did that and she didn't give up. She stopped complaining. She stopped blaming everybody else for her problems. She pressed through to him until she touched the hem of his garment. And when she did that, she came to a person with a solution. Amen. How many know that's how, when you have a problem, that's who you want to find, somebody with a solution. She came to the person with the solution. Jesus is the answer. Jesus has authority, Jesus has power, and Jesus doesn't just want to heal you, Jesus wants to make you whole. Amen. That's so good. I might preach that again, Eileen. We might go, I don't know. Well, here's what we're going to do. This morning, I want to talk to you for a couple of minutes. We have communion we're going to get into, but I want to talk to you for a couple of minutes about this, from the inside out. From the inside out is the title of the message. Now, those of you that know me, I'm a foodie. I love food. I am a believer that I don't care where you are from, what cultural, what continent, what ethnicity. I don't care. Food is something we all have in common. Food says love. Food fills the belly. Food is a common denominator in all of us today. We all eat it. We all like it, and I love it. And I know Julian's very, I love trying new foods. I love trying new stuff. And I have always, I think, always been that way, with the exception of stewed tomatoes. That's what the devil eats. And you should never eat stewed tomatoes, because the Holy Spirit cannot reach you if you eat stewed tomatoes. Bad. And I love watching cooking shows. I love Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. I love Bizarre Foods with Andrew Zimmerman, and I love all these things. But especially Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. I love it because he goes to all these different places, and they show him how they cook their food. And one of the things they'll do is they'll take a big piece of meat, any kind of meat, and they'll do something to bring flavor to it. They'll put dry rub on it, or they'll brine it. If it's a chicken, they'll brine it. Or I've even seen them take huge syringes and inject like butter garlic in it. Jesus loves butter garlic. I'm telling you, man. And they inject this stuff into the meat to give it flavor, and it helps it stay moist, and it kind of helps break it down, and it just makes it awesome. It changes the profile of that meat when they cook it. And you take him, and he's always eating it, and he's like, get out of town, you know, and he's talking about Flavor Town. I don't know where this is, but I want a vacation there. It's an amazing thing, but it's always something on the outside that they put into the piece of meat that changes the profile and changes it. And I think sometimes to a certain degree that we think that that is how change happens in our lives. Something happens externally and it changes us. Something happens out here and then it comes into here and it changes our hearts, because we tend to think that it's an external thing that brings internal change. We experience something on the outside that changes us on the inside. And we deal with this a little bit in our flesh. Because how many of you know if every night before you went to bed, you took an external Big Mac and you ate it, it would change your internals. My kids are always poking at me. Especially Chase. He's the worst. And I have to push him downstairs sometimes. But he always comes around, he'll poke me in the belly. And I'm like, Chase, leave my muscle alone, you know? And he's like, muscle? Awesome. Listen, I'm insulated. And this is a pulpit bumper. It keeps me safe. It protects me. It's like an internal airbag that God has given me. So let's just leave that there. But here's the thing. Listen, when it comes to the spiritual, I would love to sit here and tell you that God always does something out there and then brings it in here. But I really believe that God often wants to start on the inside first. All right, Mark chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, and it says this. Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later. The news spread quickly that he was back home, and soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door, while he was preaching God's word to them. Four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat, and they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. They lowered the man down on his mat. That had to be awkward. Right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." But some of the teachers of the religious law who were there sitting thought to themselves, "What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk?' So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, I love this, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, "We never seen anything like this before." Let's pray. Father, help us take your word and make it real to us. Make it tangible, God. Let it be seed to our soul that grow us like you. In your name, amen. My daughter, many of you know, goes to school at Christ for the Nations down in Dallas. And there is a restaurant down there, like a chain of hamburger places called In-N-Out Burgers. I don't know, anybody ever had an In-N-Out Burger, or you've been there, you've seen them. In-N-Out Burger, I'm going to tell you, I love. I have never personally eaten there because we're always, usually when I'm there, I'm lugging something. I don't know how this works. Am I lying? We're sweating. We're carrying stuff. She's, "Dad, I have to go see my friend and say goodbye." We're tearing down beds, putting stuff in storage. I have one more person I need to see. Miraculously, she runs out of friends when the room's empty. And so I'm not going to tell you which daughter it was, Brooke. But But I'm down there, and you know, I'm kind of the name of the restaurant, kind of just In-Out Burger. I think, what is the deal? So I started looking into this, and here's the thing. They have a very simple business plan for their restaurant. Come in, buy your burger, get out. Come in, get your burger, and get out. And the thing is this, the menu is super simple because the menu has burgers on it. It's a great thing. There's hamburger, cheeseburger, and double-double. Come in, get either a hamburger, cheeseburger, or a double-double, and get out. No spaghetti on the menu. No tacos, no fish tacos. You don't go in there and there's salads, which in Dallas is just bait for real food. Hamburgers. That's what they do. Come in, get it, and get out. I love the fact that it's not one of these, we advertise on the outside one thing, but once you get in it, then there's this whole litany of things with all this other stuff. Nope, come in, get your burger, and go home. And I want to say this, what I love about that is what I love about the gospel, because the gospel, in essence, is very much the same. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let's break it down and make it even simpler. God so loved the world that he sent his son in to get us out. The message of the gospel is so simple that we don't have to offer one thing on the outside, but then once we get him inside, offer a whole different set of things. It is what it says it is. A loving father loves you so much that he let his son go to the cross to pay for your sins so that you could be in relationship with him. So that one day when we pass from this life on to the next, we go into his presence, we go into glory, we can be with him. And he sent his son in to get us out. So this morning, no matter what you're facing, he can get you out of it. No matter what you're stuck in, he can get you out of it. No matter how long you've been in it, he can get you out of it. No past, no chain, no burden, no wound, no struggle can keep you when God has said he will free you. Somebody ought to amen that. This man Jesus literally split time. Do you realize that? Everything that he did with his life, everything that his life produced while he was here, that we still today see time, literal time, as up to his birth and then after the life of Jesus. BC, what does BC stand for? Before Jesus. Before Christ. Not BC. BC stands for before Jesus. I failed the third grade. Before Christ and Anno Domini, after. He literally has split time. It's an amazing thing. This was the man that God chose to use, and God gave him a name that was above every other name. The name that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus and Jesus alone is Lord. In the Gospel of Mark that we've read today, Mark was an eyewitness of the things that he wrote about. And when you read Mark, it seems like Jesus never slept. He was always on the move. He just went from one thing right to the next, right to the next, right to the next. And it's an amazing thing. And even after Jesus was baptized by his cousin John, he starts his earthly ministry. And he's going all over the place doing incredible and amazing miracles. And you start up in Mark chapter 1. He walks into a synagogue. He goes into the church of the day. And someone manifests demonically. Now, people have always said, Pastor, can the devil go to church? Listen, yes. How does he get there? He rides on the shoulders of us, of people. When there are areas in our lives we've not given to God, that's how the enemy gets into the church. That's how churches split and divide. That's how people end up fighting over the carpet. It's never about the carpet, folks. Jesus casts this thing out and he delivers this man. Jesus desires to come in what appears to be clean and save it out of a religion and bring it into a relationship with him, with himself. Jesus came in to get us out. Jesus walks into Peter's house, still in the first part of Mark, and they say they tell Jesus that Peter's mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus goes in and prays for her. And I love this. It says she gets up, she feels better, and she starts cooking. Amen, mother-in-law. You want to be a mother-in-law that's loved? That's how you do it. It's biblical. Everywhere that Jesus went, miracles happened. And in Mark chapter 2, he comes back to Capernaum, and the word has gotten around, and everyone has come to see them. Now, listen, I want to ask you this. How many of you, you know, you have folks come and stay? How many of you kind of get nervous when people come and stay at your house? Yeah, I know you're raising your hand, baby. Just, I mean, it's funny. Because, I mean, I don't know why we get so stressed. And we got to clean. We have to clean closets that no one has ever gone in because when I'm not looking, they might look. We get stressed when people come. Can you imagine if Jesus was coming to your house? Come on now. Can you imagine if Jesus was coming to your house? Can you imagine the honor that you would feel? I mean, you would clean everything. Listen to me. You would break out the fancy towels for the bathroom. With the ones with little, you know, sewn in things that when you go to someone's house and you wash your hands and when that's the only one hanging there, you kind of stand there because you don't know if you should use it or not. Right? So you're kind of shaking like, I don't know, is this okay to use it? Because when we put them out of my house, we're like, don't use them, you know? You put out your fancy towels, you have the scented candles lit in every room. I guess we're the only ones there. Coffee and cream puffs. Jesus loves cream puffs. And if Jesus was going to come to your house, I mean, you would want to honor it. You would want time with him to be in his presence. And so you might text your best friend and say, hey, listen, Jesus is coming. And around 7, if you want to stop by and say hi, that'd be awesome. Just because I know you want to meet him. Oh, you sure that okay? Can I bring anything? Yeah, bring fancy towels for the bath. You know, I mean, just think about this. This would be amazing. And all of a sudden, the doorbell rings, and it's your friend, and you let them in, and you barely get back into the room, and all of a sudden, the doorbell rings again, and you come, and you open the door, and it's like, well, it's someone else you know, but you didn't text them, and you look at your friend, and your friend's like, oh, yeah, well, I let them know, and it's all right. Come on in, hurry up. Just be quick about it. Get in. And then all of a sudden, the doorbell rings, and you're opening the door, and there's people you don't know. Is he here? And because Jesus is in the house, you can't lie, right? And all of a sudden, people keep coming, and they keep coming, and they keep filling up your house. And then all of a sudden, the living room is full. And all of a sudden, then the kitchen is full. And all of a sudden, you know the room they're in? They get pushed into the room that has plastic over everything that nobody goes in. That room's now full. And pretty soon, you can't move around your house. They're sitting on the stairs. They're sitting on the table. They're everywhere. And people keep coming. You look out the window. They're standing in the yard. You're crushing your petunias. Get angry with people crush petunias. You know, but they're peeking in the windows because everybody has heard that he's there and everybody wants to get close to Jesus. You blame them? Because wherever Jesus is, you see, that's where I want to be. But this house is packed and people have come from all over and there are four friends who kind of catch wind of, hey, we heard Jesus is close. Jesus is in town and you know what? We ought to get our guy. We ought to go get him. We ought to bring him to Jesus because this guy does miracles everywhere he goes and maybe he can do a miracle for him. And anyone who's ever traveled over to Israel, it's an amazing thing. They didn't hop on the metros. Nothing is really super far away, but all of it's far enough. And they had to walk hills and trails or take boats or all sorts of stuff. And so we kind of have this idea that these guys just went in, threw their friend on a mat, walked around the corner, and brought him to Jesus. And I doubt that was the way that it went. But carry him, we don't know how far they went. You ever carried something heavy and you go for a while, your hands start hurting? You got to set it down, shake it out. Then you kind of start going again, and then your shoulders start getting tired. Oh, you know, you start complaining about, talking about, oh, I'm getting old. When I was young, you know, they carry this man. They said, we heard that he's close, and if you can get him into the presence, Jesus can change the situation. I wonder at what point in the journey that the four of them were carrying their friend, that their faith came to the place of, you're going to see Jesus. Because I don't have the strength to carry you back. We have to get him into the presence of God because, listen to me, we weren't created to carry him. You ever had to carry somebody? You ever had to walk with somebody through a season that was difficult in their life? And it weighed on them and it weighed on you. Ever had to carry somebody emotionally or carry him or her spiritually? Have you ever had to carry someone financially? Have you ever had to carry someone psychologically? They were wounded and they couldn't get to him alone. And you said, I'm going to help you. And you go. And as you're going, your arms are getting tired. Your spirit's getting tired. Your heart's getting worn down. And I want you to know why. Because you weren't created to carry them forever. We were created to get them into the presence of God. I remember when I youth pastored, there was a young lady in our youth group who had gone through just a really hard season, just a really tough time. And I'm sitting in my office, I'm talking to her, and she made this statement to me. She said, Pastor West, I am just too tired to believe anymore. And I said to her, well, then I'm going to believe for you. I'm going to believe for you. I'm going to stand in the gap for your life until you get your strength up, until you get back on your feet and you can believe again. I'm going to be the bridge. I'm going to be the link. So you keep going, you keep walking, you keep pressing, and I'm going to make sure we get through this thing. I left that week. I flew to California to be at a conference with Jack Hayford. And they had like classroom settings. They had services at night, and then during the day they would do all these teaching things. I went to a class that day, and I'm sitting in the class. It was a cool class, great class. And they finished the class. I got up and I left. And I didn't know this, but after I left, the woman who was teaching the class began to prophesy over my life. And she just began to speak all. I'm not going to share all of it with you because it's mine. It's not yours. It's mine. But she told these folks, she said, listen, I don't know why I was trying to finish the class and he's gone. She said, if anyone knows that young man, will you please give him this message? Now that evening, we go back to the main service. Their sanctuary seats about 10,000 people. And I'm sitting there and I look and this woman comes in and sits in front of me and she turns around. She says, well, this is a God thing. I look and it was the teacher of that class. Sitting directly in front of me. And like I said, I'm not going to share everything she said, but she did. I will share this. She looked at me and she said, I see you like a lawyer defending those who are tired and weak and believing for those who don't have the strength to believe for themselves. It's an amazing thing to carry someone. It's a heavy thing. It weighs on you because you were not designed to carry them like Jesus. I can carry you for a little while, but at some point I need to get you into the presence of God because you get too heavy for me. And you got to understand, as much as you love someone, as much as you want to help someone, as much as you want to provide and get them through and get them through the challenge and get them through the hard time, as much as you love them, you don't love them as much as Jesus does. So these four men, they have their friend, they've been carrying him, we don't know how long, they're probably tired, they're probably aching. They come around the corner and they think, oh, he's going to be at this house, and they see this mass crowd. And you know, one of them looked and said, what time did service start? We're late. We're not going to be able to get in. We've come all this way. We've done all this stuff. We're not going to be able to get in. But I love the determination of these four friends who now have made a commitment to this paralyzed man. We're here now, and somebody is going to see Jesus. I don't know how. I don't know when. But we are going to get him into the presence of God because I can't carry him back. So they look for a way, and they see none. Then one of them has this idea, and I love it. Friend, hey, I have an idea. Let's get him on the roof. Paralyzed man, what? Friend, I have never dropped anyone like this before. Paralyzed man, have you ever done this before? Friend, no. Imagine this, though. Imagine what's happening. You kind of all your people are packed and crowded, and all of a sudden you're like getting two of your buddies up on the roof. All right, go. And then you lean this guy up, and the guy's grabbing from the top, and they're pushing from the bottom, and they get this guy up on the roof, and they're high-fiving, and woo, all right! And then it's like, well, now what? Well, we need to find Jesus. Well, how do we do that? Well, we know he's here. So I think it went something like this. Yeah, nope. Hey, they're talking about some fool on the roof. Oh, man. Wait. Okay, yeah, all right. Verily, verily, I'm with you always. I think I got a winner here. Hold on. I'm with you even until the ends of the earth. Oh, I got King James Jesus right underneath me. They needed to find Jesus. They had to lean in till they heard his voice. Can I tell you something? I think that's how you ought to show up for church. People say, oh, well, worship was, I don't know. Pastor, you're always not, but, you know, the message today just was, you just need to lean in a little further. You just need to lean in just a little bit further. We got to lean in till we hear his voice. That's how we ought to show up in our church. That's how we ought to approach our devotions, not read something and go, oh, yeah, that's all good. But, man, you lean in till you hear him whisper. Because in his presence, things change. Don't give up when you don't hear his voice. Find a different spot. They didn't keep listening at the same place on the roof. They kind of kept going around until they tapped into Jesus, until they said, oh, he's here. He's right beneath us. That's where he is. You don't give up when he doesn't answer your prayer. You lean in more because you know he's there. So the friends begin to tear through the roof, and roofs back then were made of branches and clay and leaves, and they would pack it on. They start tearing it through, and you have to imagine this. I mean, it's just all those people who kind of get nervous when people come to your house. When everyone is that full in your house, in your yard, in the neighborhood, you're about ready to have a coronary, all right? I mean, you're just stressed out. They're touching your stuff, eating all the cream puffs. And all of a sudden, Jesus is kind of like, what is, you know? And there's dust coming from the ceiling, and all of a sudden, and someone sticks their head through the hole. Oh, hey, Jesus. Big fan. Big fan. And the crazy thing is, Jesus doesn't get mad. You know why? Because this is kind of what he did. Didn't Jesus come and just kind of rip a hole in what was dividing us from the Father and us from his presence? And he came down to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us, present in our situations to help, heal what is paralyzed in us, and keep us from going, those things that keep us from going deeper with him. So they rip this hole, and all of a sudden, they begin to lower this man down. Now, this has to be awkward for the man. You're just, hey, everybody. This was not my idea. They get him down in front of Jesus. Four heads now poking through the hole, watching, seeing what's going to happen. They're saying, do it, Jesus. Spit in his eye like you did that other guy. Do something. Do it, Jesus. There's flyers all over town. We heard all about it. Do your thing, Jesus. Jesus is looking at the paralyzed man. The paralyzed man's looking at Jesus. Jesus looking at the paralyzed man. The paralyzed man's looking at the guys with the four heads through the roof and thinking, I'm not fixing that, you know? And then Jesus is looking at the paralyzed man. And all of a sudden, then Jesus speaks. And here's the thing you have to understand. Both of them realized that he was paralyzed. Both of them agreed that he was paralyzed. They just didn't agree where. You see, man always looks on the external. God looks on the internal. And when Jesus looks down, he doesn't see a paralyzed body as much as he sees a paralyzed soul. And Jesus understands in that moment that if there's one thing that I can do to heal this person, it isn't what's going to be done in the physical, it's going to be what's done in the spiritual. Because why would a loving God heal a man physically and let him get up and walk away out of his presence and out of his sight? Forever. Listen, whenever God wants to heal someone, he always starts on the inside and works his way out. If God ever wants to do something supernatural in your life, he's not going to do it externally before he has a chance to do it internally. And then Jesus does something that's absolutely shocking in that moment. He says, my son, your friends are forgiven. And you've got four guys who have carried him I don't know how long, got him up on a roof, dug through a hole through the roof, lowered him down. They're sitting there with their heads through the hole trying to watch what's going on. And they're thinking, what? Sins? This man's got to be able to walk home. Sweat dripping off their face. Jeez, what else? Thank you for forgiving his sins, but what else? Listen, the greatest miracle that could have ever happened is not physical, it's spiritual. The greatest miracle that ever happened to us is not blind eyes opening up or diabetes disappearing or cancer drying up or even a lame man being able to walk. It is a heart of stone becoming a heart of flesh that gets filled with the love and the presence of Jesus Christ, and our eternities are written differently. That's the greatest miracle in the world. He forgives the man's sin, the greatest miracle of all. And I love this, that the religious leaders, and it's amazing, as busy and crowded as everybody was trying to get to Jesus, they were there just to watch and pick out everything. Churches have people just like this. They're sitting, and it says this, they didn't say this with their mouths, but it says in their hearts, they said, who in the world does he think he is? Forgiving sins. He can't do this, and I love this, because Jesus, again, they didn't say this. They're thinking this in their mind, and Jesus turns around and answers them. That would be like on a Sunday morning like this, you're sitting there thinking, I wonder if I left the iron on, and I stop my sermon and go, no, you turn the iron off. Jesus says, do you think it's easier for me to forgive his sins or to heal him? Now you have to understand the culture then. Because they were Jewish, they believed that all physical things were spiritually based. And so if you were healthy and if you were blessed financially, then clearly you didn't have sin and you were more spiritual than the guy who maybe had more physical issues or had to struggle a little more. That's the way they saw these things. And they saw this man, Jesus has said, your sins are forgiven, but they're seeing him still paralyzed. And so if he's still paralyzed, then clearly you didn't really forgive his sins. Jesus says, oh, so you don't think I could do that because he's still paralyzed. Hold on a minute, I'll be right back. He goes over, he tells the paralyzed man to take up his mat and walk, and the man does. And he rolls up his mat, and I love this. Scripture says the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through stunned onlookers. This dude was gone. He just, you know, and he's gone. He's out. Like a newborn baby, head out. That'll hit y'all in a minute. Says this, people go crazy. People are saying, we've never seen anything like this before. And the thing is this, you have to understand, the excitement that was in the house that day could not match the excitement that was going on in heaven, not just because of a physical miracle that had happened, but because of a spiritual one. A man had been saved. His name had been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. A man that had been bound and paralyzed in his soul and in his body had been set free by a miracle-working God in Jesus. And now his soul was free to be whatever God called it to be. And he had the blessing to run and pursue and to become all that God had for him. And he could do it walking on legs that had been touched by a living Savior. There is presence in the midst of God, and angels celebrate every time a soul comes to heaven. There was a young man in our youth group named Daryl Ernst. And Daryl was a good kid. He was an artist, amazing artist. And Daryl went on a couple of mission trips with us, a couple of Guadalajara, Mexico. And he was just one of these, he's just a beautiful guy. I mean, he really was. He was incredible with kids. We would go to Mexico, Guadalajara area, Manzanillo, and he would put on this whole full suit, clown suit with a, you know, rainbow wig, and I would send him down the street and with balloons and stuff, and he'd come back with 60, 70 kids following him. He's like the Pied Piper of children. It was incredible. Never complained, sweat, crazy hot, never whined, never complained about anything. He just loved it. growing up in youth group, and as happens sometimes, life kind of began to pull at him, and Daryl disappeared on us for a while. I'd run into him at Food Lion, and I'd always hug him. I'm a hugger. I'd always hug him and say, "Daryl, I love you, man. When are you going to come back and see me?" "Oh, maybe this week, maybe this week." But I knew he was wrestling. I knew he was struggling, and so I stayed on him. I would call. And I'll never forget one Wednesday night, worship had already started, and I saw this tall young man come into the back of the building, and I looked and I saw it was Daryl. And he kind of sat in the back, and we went through our worship, and we come up to the time of word, and I don't remember what I preached, but I do remember this. I'll never forget it. At the end of service, he was the first one to his feet, and he came down, and he just knelt on the stairs of our altar. And I went down with him and said, "Daryl, how can I pray for you?" And he just said, "Pastor, I've lost my way, because I've lost what was important, and I need God in my life again." And I got to lead Daryl that night in a prayer of rededication. And you could just see life get breathed into him again. You could see the smile back on his face that didn't just go here, but it went here. And he walked out, and we began to see Daryl on Sundays. We began to see Daryl on Wednesdays. And pretty soon, man, the hands were up in the air, and he was worshiping. He was just loving Jesus. And it was such a blessing to my heart, because I did not know that about a month or so later that I would be doing his funeral. Finished work one night, was driving home, was involved in a car accident, and lost his life. I have seen with my own eyes healings take place. I have seen blind eyes see. I've seen deaf hear. I have seen people who were demonically oppressed and possessed set free by the power of God with my own flesh. I have seen people who were so ridiculously drunk they could hardly stand, barely walk, come into a church service, we lay hands on them, we prayed over them, and they were completely sober immediately. I have seen the power and the presence of God in my life. And those are the stories that I love to tell. Those are the stories people love to hear. But can I tell you my favorite miracle? My favorite miracle is when Jesus comes and he loves someone from the inside out. The greatest miracle always happens here first, church. And then it works its way out. Amen.